turn to the chapter which we read in the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. We shall read again verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a solemn chapter in the Word of God, because it begins with a description of apostasy, indeed a great apostasy, in the New Testament church. Something that would occur before the return of Christ. We read in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ's return, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Something that was already at work in Paul's day. He refers to it as the mystery of iniquity. Man of sin, son of perdition, that wicked, this earthly figure would exalt himself above God. All that is worshipped and holy. That tells us something. Many who read these words and other portions of Scripture dealing with this subject, they tell us to expect a figure to come who will be against all religion, an atheistic figure, one who will have carnal power and suppress those who worship God. But the one we read of here is a religious figure. Is that not plain in verse 4? So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This figure is empowered by the evil one. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. There's something in those words. This is one who mimics the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because Christ came. He came in the power of the Spirit of God. And there were signs and wonders and mighty deeds wrought by Christ, showing himself to be the Son of God, the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. And we refer to the figure in this chapter of whom Paul is writing as the Antichrist. Because he is a rival of Christ, a pretended friend and follower of Christ, but one who lifts himself up above Christ. His hallmark is deception, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That must be a fearful delusion. People going after this figure, devoted to this figure, rather believing the lie that he stands for and proclaims than the truth of the Word of God. Well, we are in no doubt as to who is spoken of here. This is the papacy. This is that institution which exalts itself above Christ, claims the powers, the privileges that belong to Christ only, claims to be the head of the church on earth. The church has only one head, a glorious one, Jesus Christ. We bow down before him, not before any man. We reverence Christ, we adore Christ, not any man. But as we said, this fearful delusion was beginning to afflict many, even in the apostles' day. But it would grow, and over time, so many would become blind followers of the papacy. And such are lost. Lost in their false belief, their false hope, remaining in their sins. Powerful deception. Then Paul turns from these somber things that he has been writing of. And he speaks of the Lord's people. He speaks of those who in his own day had believed unto the saving of their soul. Those who by grace were saved and kept by God's power. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. You in Thessalonica who know and love Jesus Christ. And your faith in him is sincere. And you have pledged yourself to the Savior. And you're walking with him. And he reminds them of their salvation. They need encouragement. They have all the difficulties that belong to Christians in every age. And this deception is beginning to work. And they must not be led astray, and they will not be led astray, because of the grace of God, because of their salvation, which is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. See how he refers to them. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now you can apply that to God's people in every age. Beloved of the Lord, God's special favor upon them, God's grace working in them, and the Lord in his providence watching over them. God has a fatherly care for each one of his own. Do you know that? Do you see it in your own life and walk? And Paul can speak of them as brethren, because they are beloved of the Lord as he is beloved of the Lord. They are his brethren. And that's the church, the body of Christ. There is this tie, this bond in Christ Jesus. Brethren, one of another. And that's the fellowship, the blessed fellowship that we have within the church. Those who truly know the Lord, who have been born again by the Spirit, one in Christ Jesus, and saved with an everlasting salvation. Well, this is the subject we wish to consider. The beloved of God. and the salvation they enjoy. And we need to be asking ourselves here today, do I know this salvation? Is this my portion? Has the Lord been gracious to my soul? Am I among the beloved of God? Well, firstly, to consider this, with God's help, the source of their salvation. If you are in possession of salvation, you can trace it back, and you should trace it back in the light of the Word of God. Because many are mistaken here. When they think of salvation, they think that man has a great part in it. They think that they have done something to attain it, that they have secured it themselves. And the truth is, man has no part in it at all. The only thing we bring is our sinful selves. The sin, the guilt from which we need to be saved and delivered. Well, how does Paul trace it back? We read there in verse 13, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And he's writing there of divine election. God's sovereign choice of a people. Take salvation back. That's where you come to. You always come to that divine election. That's a very humbling truth. And one that we do well to consider. It's not my worth. It's not my achievements. It's not any good quality, any good thing about me. It's the Lord and his love. It's God who is sovereign, choosing his subjects. Notice it is a personal election. God hath from the beginning chosen you. You in Thessalonica that believe in Jesus Christ. God has chosen you. Think of the Jews under the Old Testament. They were an elect nation. God chose that people for himself. And he left alone the many heathen nations. The Jews would have been a heathen nation themselves, apart from God. The many heathen nations that were far more impressive than the Jews. More numerous, more powerful. God chose the Jews. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, because the Lord loved you. But think again of Israel, so favored by God, enjoying such wonderful spiritual privileges. And yet not every Jew truly believed in God, worshipped God with the whole heart, praised him and blessed him and kept his commandments. So many were carnal. disobedient, fell by the wayside. Paul puts it this way when he writes to the Romans. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Remember in the day of Christ, when he was preaching, how the Jews were saying, we have Abraham to our father. We are his seed. Physically that may have been true, but spiritually it was not. If they had been of Abraham's seed, as Jesus said to them, they would have acknowledged Jesus to be the Messiah. Christ was able to say, Abraham saw my day. He saw it and was glad from afar. Enabled by the grace of God, he believed in the coming Savior, trusted in the Messiah for righteousness. Whereas so many of the Jews, when Christ came in the flesh, had despised and rejected him. He came unto his own. His own received him not. Think of the church today. The visible church. Congregations gathering on the Sabbath for worship. And the members of the church. Many. Without a new heart. Not enjoying the forgiveness of sins. Not having a sure and certain hope of eternal life. Hearing the gospel, but not saved. Is it not so? Perhaps it is even so with yourself. A personal election. God choosing individuals in Christ Jesus, choosing them in love, that they might make up his church, the church which will be gathered in glory, the church of the firstborn, enjoying the inestimable privilege of salvation from sin. It's to be among that number. And to know that we are the Lord's, making our calling and election sure. You see it so clearly in Thessalonica. These individuals to whom Paul writes, they had no spiritual privileges. They were Gentiles. Who turned to God from idols. By God's powerful grace, and by that grace alone, they belonged to the church. They belonged to Jesus Christ. Many of their countrymen were left in their sins. And so it is in the Lord's dealings with the nations. A personal election, an eternal election. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. This is the great question, as we mentioned at the beginning. Who chooses salvation? Whose choice makes salvation certain? Is it man's choice? Is it the exercise of man's will? Is that the determining factor in anyone's salvation? No! No. Firstly, because left to themselves, none will exercise such a choice. They cannot. Because the will is bound to sin. because man's nature is sinful. And all that man does is according to his nature. Left to himself, man will only choose that which is sinful. We love the pleasures of sin, do we not? In our unconverted state. That's how we would be forever if we were left to ourselves. No, it's not man's choice. It's God's choice. God's choice in eternity. God electing a people, not because of anything foreseen in those he chose, but out of his mere good pleasure, passing by many and embracing in love those of his choice. Many will not receive that truth, and they will accuse those who hold to it and teach it of injustice. They will even say that regarding God. But you can see how that is completely wrong. The just thing for God, if God was determined to act according to his justice alone, the just thing would be for God to pass by all mankind and leave all mankind in their sins and to the consequence of their sins. That would be the just thing. That's what we deserve. But God is a just God and a Savior. God is rich in mercy. God was willing to make his mercy known. God will be glorified according to a display of his mercy. And in mercy he chose a people. He set his love upon them and all their helplessness. And God's mercy comes to his people in a way consistent with his justice. It can only be that way. How is it that way? It's that way because of Jesus Christ. Sin must always be punished. Either punished in the sinner or in the sinner's substitute. And that is the Lord Jesus. He comes as the Son of God, taking our nature. He lives an obedient life. He suffers for sin, the sin of his people. He lays down his life at Calvary. He bears away all our sin. He dies the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Friend, you see it. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace have embraced each other. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. God's justice is satisfied. His people are saved. And they are saved entirely according to God's mercy and grace. An eternal election from the beginning, before time. And if you are a believer, you see there the comfort you have. If our salvation is traced to divine election, the sovereign choice of God in eternity past, not based on anything we are or we do, then our salvation is secure. Nothing can deprive us of our salvation. That may be a comfort to you when you look to yourself, in your own heart. You see much in the way of sin and doubt. You know how wandering your walk may be, how easy it is for you to go astray in the time of temptation. This is not to excuse sin at all, but it is to reassure the beloved of God that they are safe in Christ Jesus. God's covenant, ordered in all things and sure, holds them fast. The terms of the covenant have been met by Christ. His righteousness is the believer's righteousness before God. Grace has been secured for them. Even the grace to turn from sin daily and to continue trusting in Christ. Do you face opposition from the world and from the devil himself? No foe can stand against the believer in the end. No weapon that is formed against the church can prosper. Christ is the captain of our salvation. No one will pluck his people out of his mighty hand or the Father's hand. We're in a world which is not easy for the Christian. And we can be brought very low. And perhaps even almost to the point where we feel we can go no further. But the Lord is there. And His grace is sufficient. And He will remind His people of this. They are His. He loves them with an everlasting love. With loving kindness He has drawn them, and in His loving kindness He will keep them. And because of God's election, we should not despair for any who are yet in this world. His salvation was left to man. What hope could we have for those who are so far gone in sin that they have scarce a thought of God at all, and of death and eternity? They're so devoted to their sin and unbelief. But because salvation is of the Lord, we need not despair. What we need to do is pray. Pray. Pray for the Lord to be merciful and to bless near and dear ones and to be a witness to them by a godly life, showing a loving concern, speaking a word in season. The source of their salvation. But then the means of their salvation. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is very important. We've emphasized divine sovereignty in the choice of a people in Christ unto salvation. But the God who has appointed the end has appointed the means to that end. And here we learn of two vital things. And these things belong to every child of God. And without these things, we are not saved. We cannot be saved. And the first is faith. Belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. That comes first. Not just any faith. Faith in the truth. Did you notice in our reading that the loss of so many, those who are beguiled by the papacy, by other expressions of false religion, has this involved in it? They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Wasn't that they had not heard the truth? They may well have heard it, thought upon it, but they never loved it. Their hearts were not renewed. Their wills did not embrace the Word of God and depend upon it and delight in it. Friend, do you love the truth? The truth of Holy Scripture, and especially the truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're called to faith in Christ, the Christ of God, the one who is made of God unto his people wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Do you hear his voice calling? Have you been made willing in a day of his power? Have you been brought nigh to bow at his feet and to lay hold of him? Because you see in him what you lack in yourself and what you need before God. Perfect righteousness. And you know that by his cross he's blotted out all the sins of his people. And that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Well, you need to trust in Christ. Belief of the truth. And the one who is truth itself. But also holiness. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Whenever there is a genuine faith in Christ, this follows. You will never have a true Christian who is not also holy, being made holy. Anyone who says, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus," but who lives like the world, who has no concern for personal holiness, such a person is a hypocrite. Their faith is false. They know nothing of God's salvation. Paul says to the Hebrews, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." You see, it's a straight and narrow way that leads unto life. It is the straightness of the Word of God, the commandments of God. It is the narrowness of those commandments. We're not saved by keeping the law. We're not saved by our obedience. But God takes his people to heaven in the way of preparing them for heaven, and he does that by working grace in their hearts that they might be more and more holy. Now, when a true believer looks at himself, he says this, "O wretched man that I am, oh, that I were more like Christ than I am." And a true believer will be like that until his dying day. You don't find those of the world saying such a thing. It's not in them. It's not their concern. This is God's way with his people. He keeps them humble. He gives them reminders of the sin from which they have been saved. That sin is still in them. The penalty is gone. The dominion is broken. But there's something of the presence of it still in their hearts. And the way to heaven is striving against sin. Is wrestling. Fighting the good fight. Pressing toward the mark. As enabled by the grace of God. Many want an easier way. And sadly, in many churches, it's an easier way that's offered. But that's not according to the scriptures. Now, Christ taught a parable concerning the marriage of the king's son. And the marriage banquet. And one who sought entrance to that marriage banquet. But there was something missing. He did not have on a wedding garment. And he was refused entrance. Do you understand the illustration? A person who would enter heaven, sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Someone who wants the blessedness of heaven. Rather, they really want to escape the damnation of hell. But seeking deliverance from that, and yet not wanting anything to do with a changed life, with God in it, walking with the Lord, being holy as God is holy. It cannot be. And there's one way to receive the blessing of faith and holiness. Paul says at the beginning of verse 14, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel." Hearing the gospel of Christ, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The gospel of grace alone. People might say, is that really good news? Grace alone? There's nothing I can do? And some will so pervert the good news as to say it's not good news because it shuts out people from heaven. There's nothing of the kind. This gospel of grace and the election of God, Christ dying for the church, and Christ securing salvation by his obedience, it's good news. Because otherwise, there will be no one in heaven. You cannot make your own way there. You've nothing to bring to God. Many like to bargain with God, to sort out terms with the Lord. Friends, the terms are set. They're fixed. They're there in the Word of God. And you have to be saved on God's terms or not saved at all. God has opened the door. And the gospel calls us to enter in by Jesus Christ. How do we enter in? Pray. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is that your heartfelt plea? God will hear that. And God will show you his mercy in Christ who was crucified for sin. Finally and briefly, the goal of their salvation. For unto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, everything we have sought to say magnifies the name of the Lord Jesus. Salvation is in him alone. Yet what a Savior we have. That he would willingly share his glory with his people in this way. As the mediator between God and man, he has an inheritance given to him by the Father. And that inheritance belongs also to his people. Think of the words in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Christ is the only mediator. His glory as the mediator is his glory. But his people are there with him. And his glory is revealed in them. Because they are now, having departed this life, and entered into eternity, made perfect in holiness. Glorified together with Christ. Well, if we are believers, do we not feel that this is the most glorious thing? That one day we shall see him. And in seeing him, we shall be like him. That is a wonderful thing. And to many it's so wonderful, they cannot receive it. God's word declares it. And if we are the Lord's, we have the earnest of the Spirit. And we have assurance of salvation in Christ. And we believe that this is what awaits the church and every redeemed soul with Christ, which is far better. The glory, the eternal weight of glory. Eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. But God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit, making use of the Word. So we have some sense, some apprehension of what it will be to enter heaven. Sin and sorrow will be no more. Perfect holiness and perfect communion with Christ. And all of grace. So we cast our crowns at the Saviour's feet. The beloved of God. Are we among them? Do we have hope for our eternity in Christ and only in Christ, made sure of your entrance in Him? May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we seek Thy blessing upon the truths we have considered. And these are great matters. Take away our blindness. May the word enter our heart and lodge there. And may we know the benefit that comes to those who hear and heed the word. May we know Christ and saving grace in Him. And all we ask is for His sake alone. Amen.